The reading is from Psalm 126, and you can find that on page 622. So that's Psalm 126, a song of ascent. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him."
Heather, thanks for reading and welcome again. It's great to be back together. Always exciting to see people back after the holidays. Great to be back together as a church family. Special welcome too if you're visiting, and special welcome as well if maybe, as Chris said, you're with us for one of our carol services. We're thrilled that you've come back. Happy New Year as well. Chris mentioned that this talk kicking off our new year together is really a one-off. It's something that we do every now and then to dip into the book of Psalms at the start of the end of a term. And this psalm is part of this separate little collection called the Songs of Ascent. You can see that from that line at the top of Psalm 126. So Psalm 120 is the first psalm like this. They go all the way through to Psalm 134, the Songs of Ascent, Songs of Goings Up, probably put together as a hymn book, this little cluster of psalms for Jewish pilgrims heading up to Jerusalem for the special times, the feasts like Passover, when they would gather there to celebrate as a nation. And it seems that they used to sing on their way up there some hearty anthems to keep them going on the journey to the great city of God. And I think already from that context, you wouldn't have to think hard, would you, to see some parallels there to us. So we're also on a journey. If we're believers, loads of language in the Bible about us as travellers, walking with God on the path. And we're even heading to the same destination, actually, as these pilgrims. So their earthly Jerusalem, just a shadow of the future Jerusalem, just as real, that will one day be our heavenly home. Actually, the end of the psalm, you see there talks of people arriving in that place with shouts of joy. And so as we are people travelling up there, here is a hearty anthem to encourage us as pilgrim people for our life on the road. Here's a question that I want us to think about all just on our own for a minute, just in the quiet. I've put the question at the top there of the sheet. What are some of the blessings that you can think of travelling through life as a Christian person, if you are one? Or to put it another way, what makes you glad to be a Christian? Why don't we take just a few seconds just in the quiet and just have a think about that yourself. We won't turn to the person next to us and compare notes. I hope even after 30 seconds, actually, it wouldn't be too difficult for us to have lots to say. If you're not a Christian, maybe ask someone at the end what they were thinking of there. I hope it would give you lots of reasons to add to your list of why it would be great for you to become a Christian. We often talk about Christianity as something where the main blessings are all in the future. And I think the Bible does talk in that way. This psalm, we'll see before it's finished, will remind us, one of the things that will remind us of is that it's not all about now. But I wonder if, like me, you sometimes get this nagging thing in the back of your head that if you were going to make up Christianity, you would make it up that way around, wouldn't it? You would say, all the good stuff is to come in the future, because that way you'd maybe be able to string people along in it, even if they weren't feeling particularly much tangible benefit in the present. I don't know, do you ever feel that? It certainly is something that some friends would say to me sometimes. This Christianity can feel like it's all just pie in the sky, when you die in that way. Well, this psalm actually is a song that partly reminds us that it isn't all just future. God's people always have tangible things to look back on, blessings, and things in their experience now, ways that God has blessed them, concrete things that God has done for us that would make us joyful and be glad. Just to warn the left-brained people among us, what is that, the lawyers and the Scottish people, basically me, tonight, it's basically one big blob of emotions. This psalm is touchy-feeliness gone mad. I hope we'll all be able to cope with that. So verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Zion is shorthand for Israel, the nation of God's people. So what does it mean when it says that the Lord restored their fortunes? Well, it could be referring to something specific. It could be talking about when the exiled people were restored back into the land. It could actually be any time that Israel was under threat and God got them out of bother. The biggest example of that in the Old Testament being the Exodus, the rescue from Egypt that we've been thinking about together on Wednesday evenings. Awesome privilege for us, if you were here last term, for us to spend so much time seeing the Lord in action. So his people had become slaves, they were in a foreign land, and he brought them out by his mighty hand, restored their fortunes. Keep coming on Wednesday evenings, and we'll be seeing this term how that goes on. This psalm has also been used over time to look back on periods of what they sometimes call revival. So periods of time, sometimes in the Bible, sometimes after the Bible in church history, when there's been, I guess, a sense of repentance and restoration to the Lord on a scale that's big and noticeable, sometimes in one particular geographical location. I don't think we need to pin this psalm down to think that it's talking about one exact moment or one type of moment even. And that isn't us saying, oh, we can just make this mean whatever we want it to mean. It's just that the basic rhythms and patterns of what it means to travel through life as God's people, well, those patterns are very similar, whatever era you happen to live in. And you start to realise pretty quickly that there are all kinds of situations that you could apply this psalm to. And that's because history is just littered with the actions of a God who just can't seem to stop himself from intervening, from restoring his people's fortunes, and for doing great things for them. Such great things that these people feel like they're in dreamland. Did you see that? In verse 1, surely we're going to wake up in a minute. This just feels too good to be true. I don't know if you're someone who remembers your dreams, if you've had dreams recently that you'd feel comfortable to share with us at the end. I tend not to remember them, but I do remember, I think, because I was thinking about this, yesterday morning, waking up, having had a dream that I was in a room with a very large badger. It was a really big badger, and it was trying to escape from the room, just me and the badger. And this badger was trying really hard to basically to get away from me, I guess. I don't know what that means. If you think you might know what that means, please come and tell me at the end. Maybe you know badger ministry or something like that. Well, this is talking here about the best kind of dreams, not just the weird ones like that. You know the dreams where you're the one who wins the gold medal, or maybe it's your wedding day, or maybe your team have just won the World Cup. You wake up and think, wow, that was so cool. I really wish that that had been true. Well, this isn't a dream. God has done phenomenal things for his people. Great enough to make them laugh, verse 2, to make them shout with joy. Now remember the joy in Exodus after they crossed the Red Sea. What was the very first thing they did after they escaped? They got the tambourines out. And they sang an anthem of praise and thanks to the God who'd been so good to them. And here in this psalm, because God's people are shouting in praise and joy, it seems to be the thing that makes other people, the people of the nations, sit up and notice. You know, look at that crowd. End of verse 2. Apparently someone called the Lord seems to have done great things for them. Verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. We sang earlier, this is my story, this is my song. Well, verses 1 to 3 here is our story, if we're believers. The story of a God who has completely turned our fortunes around and done great things for us. I wonder what sort of things come into your head just for those few seconds earlier as we thought about the blessings of the Christian life. Maybe you thought about the blessing of forgiveness. Maybe stuff from the holidays that you feel very conscious of needing forgiven for. What a blessing, isn't it? So precious to know that our guilt's been removed. You could talk about the safety of being in Jesus, being so connected to him that we know exactly where our future lies. The blessing of a Christian family like this, maybe being away, has made us thankful for it. The purpose in life, the gifts that God gives us to serve his people. Think of the blessing of being able to speak to God right now as our Father in heaven, to know that he loves us, that he longs to embrace us. Think of the ways that we've seen him answer prayers amazingly and specifically in our own and each other's lives. I think it's not a bad exercise to do every now and then, is it? I remember once being on a weekend away at St. Helen's Church, our sending church, and William Taylor, the vicar there, got us to basically sit down on our own for about 20 minutes and list as many blessings of the Christian life that we could think of. Great encouraging exercise to do that every now and then. I wonder how long would your list have to be before it made you laugh out loud like these people? How many minutes before you were shouting for joy? Sounds a bit irreverent maybe, doesn't it? All this stuff about laughing and shouting about God and stuff in the Bible. One of my grands goes to a church that you might call sort of fairly strict Scottish church. It's basically just that they're Scottish, you know, like me, sort of emotionally repressed sort of people, that sort of thing. Somebody one time in their church, it only happened once, quite enthusiastically said, "Hallelujah," during the service. Caused a little bit of a stir. I remember my mum telling me, she spoke to my gran afterwards, you know, "What do you think of the bloke that said hallelujah? And my gran saying, "There was nae need for that." Which, she's got quite a deep voice, my gran. But it's partly just culture, isn't it? But it is an appropriate thing to feel, certainly, to feel the joy at the sheer goodness of God. It should feel sometimes like we need to pinch ourselves. You know, is this stuff really true? God has been so amazingly kind to us. And it's natural then that that would flow out into us speaking about what God has done for us. So not surprising then that mouths and tongues are the main body parts working in verse 2. I hope you think, if you're part of the church family here, I hope you think that we talk about evangelism, speaking about Jesus a lot. We have a big emphasis on equipping us all for us to be trained to be able to speak about Jesus. We put on events that we can help bring people along to. But this has just made me think we mustn't overcomplicate what we mean by outreach, must we? Really, at the end of the day, we're just people with a story to tell. And you might feel you have a pretty unexciting testimony of how you particularly became a Christian. Maybe you feel like you're not very good at answering the hard questions that your friends ask. But the Lord has done great things for you through Jesus. So just talk about what he's done and why it's so great to be a Christian. Any of us could do that, couldn't we? We don't need to be trained for that. This is something that we said actually at Christmas and gearing up for our carol services, thinking about our motivation. And I think this would be something for us to go on praying, that our evangelism wouldn't just be something functional, something that we do out of duty, but much more that it would really just be an overflowing of the fact that we're just full of the joy of what the Lord has done for us, and that naturally then we want to speak about that. Great to pray too that as we do that, lots of folk that we're in contact with, lots of folk around here would get the message, wow, you know, but apparently the Lord has done something great for those people at Euston Church. Great to pray that lots of them would want some of the action when they hear that. Obviously we'll express joy and gladness in the Lord in different ways. It does depend a lot on our personalities, different church cultures, where we're from in the world. You know, I mentioned kind of the Scottish thing. It's, I suppose, a classic British thing as well, isn't it? But I could point to loads of, if you like, classically Scottish or British people who show them Psalm 126 and say, is this you? Is this talking about you? And they say, yeah, I'm very joyful about the Lord and all he's done for me. They might keep it well hidden deep down, but it's real, and they mean it in their own particular way of expressing it. Come with me to the other end of the spectrum. I remember one time I was at a Christian conference, New Word Alive, sharing a room with this lovely Nigerian guy, and in the mornings I would wake up and it sort of, all right, well, it was less than that, it was a grunt, basically, to which he would reply, always reply every morning, the Lord is good, which sounds a bit like my gran, it's the same sort of voice. And it was amazing to me, because we were in a place called Skegness, which, if you've ever been there, it's not the place that sort of most inspires the feelings that the Lord is good, that you could visit. It was raining. And actually, this guy, he was in Britain because he was training on a course that meant he'd have to leave his wife and his family back home in Nigeria. He was over here. And yeah, that was how he felt, and that was his way of expressing the goodness of the Lord. Lots of us will be somewhere in the middle, different places on the spectrum. But I think good for us to remember that these psalms, they're God-ordained responses, different ways that it would be appropriate for us to feel on the Christian journey. So permission to laugh, permission to feel that the Lord is good, and to even to get a wee bit excited about that. And yet, life on the journey is hard and it's painful as well, isn't it? And this is more briefly point two there on the sheet. One of the things I love about this psalm and this collection of psalms is just the pure realism of them. So we're still drying our eyes from the laughter of verse 2 when the tears start to well up for a different reason. Verse 4, we're in the Negev. Verse 5, sowing in tears. Verse 6, going out weeping. The Negev is a dry place, it's a desert place. And this farming analogy of verses 5 and 6 says that this journey we're on is an experience of hard, painful toil. It'll be aching. There will be tears. And that's just realistic, isn't it? We're people, if we're Christians, who've had our fortunes restored, verse 1, loads to make us joyful. And yet we are people still aching, verse 4. Calling to the Lord that our fortunes would be fully restored. I guess that idea of the ups followed by the downs will connect with all of us in different ways, won't it? Sometimes life's, Christian life's going really well, prayer is being answered, and then it seems to be the shocks and the disappointments that suddenly spring up in our face. Sometimes it's a godliness thing. So we're in the battle, seeming to be going really well, and then we slip back. Or we just have a patch where we feel dry spiritually. Well, I think actually a regular sense of failure about our Christian life is a very normal thing. It's certainly been my experience. It's a bit of a roller coaster ride, the Christian life. Isn't that the truth? So permission to laugh, yeah. But permission to cry as well. This analogy of sowing and reaping might spring to mind other places in the Bible where that idea comes up, particularly in the context of a Christian ministry as a process of reaping and harvesting a crop. We'll see it next week, actually, in Luke's Gospel. The very first passage that we'll be back into next week is the parable of the sower. So the idea of God's word as the seed that's being spread and that makes the crop grow. And it's just true, Christian ministry, church life, is an arena where you get the joys of verses 1 to 3 and the tears of verses 4 to 6 all mixed together all the time. And so think of us just here at Euston Church. We're just over 2 years old now as a church family. Loads of verse 1 to 3 stuff for us to look back on over these past couple of years with thanks. So many specific ways that we've seen prayers answered. We've seen people become Christians. We've seen people come back to the Lord. And we've seen people here being the first time that they've seriously grown in the faith. People investigating, asking questions. The Lord has done great things among us. It's right that we're thankful. And people often ask me, I think because we're a new church, you know, how's it going, this new church, Euston Church? And I know some of us were back at St. Helens last week, last Sunday evening. I bet some people there asked you how it was going if you were there. They're so kind to us back there at the church family at St. Helens. They're always trying to support us, asking how the ministry is going. And what I usually say, to be honest, so far is not perfect, but most of the time, seeing this little church develop so far has been a complete joy. But I always say as well that we expect some knockbacks. We expect hard times to come in different ways. Because the reality is church life will always be an experience of sowing through tears to some extent. And we know that already, don't we? Sadly. So we've seen some people seem to grow for a while or be interested and then drop away. It's so gutting. Relationships between ourselves are not always what they should be. We hurt each other. We disappoint each other. Sometimes, actually, I think the more we try to be a family, the more we rub up against each other in different ways. Serving in ministry really costs. It does feel like the farming thing, the aching, the tears. And that's before we even mention the tears that come just because we live in this broken world. And being the people of God together, it will always be this mixture. Our fortunes have been restored, and yet we're still waiting to have our fortunes fully restored. I think that's just a good reminder for us as a church, isn't it? The start of a new year, 2013. A new year will inevitably bring joys and tears as we look ahead. One of the things that encourages me is it's great that this psalm is in the plural. It's all we. We're travelling on this pilgrimage together as a group, and that means that we take the highs and the lows of the journey together. So if you're crying, we'll try to cry with you. If you're laughing, we'll laugh too. We need to say, though, as we finish, this is more than just life as a roller coaster. You know, that was a Ronan Keating song, wasn't it? Do you remember? Even Ronan is theologically astute enough to realise that that's the way the world tends to work. This is talking about something different. Verse 6 points us to something very different. There's a very clear destination here, and that's why we've got the Nike swoosh at the bottom there, in case you thought this was a new corporate sponsorship deal. That's to remind us that that is the pattern of this world and ministry. Hard times now, but a very clear upward destination towards glory. And this little collection of psalms are worth dipping into to see a little bit more about what that home that we're heading to will be like. The psalm collection here talks about how it will all be about the Lord, talks about the King on his throne, administering justice. We don't know all the details of what it will be like to arrive in that heavenly city. But the big thing that this psalm emphasises is you can be 100% sure about how you will feel when you arrive there. Do you see that? End of verse 5. Reaping with shouts of joy. Verse 6. Coming home with shouts of joy. One of the most challenging things for me last term, and I think for a lot of us, was on our church weekend away when we thought a little bit about this future home that we're heading to. You remember the Garden City? In the future where God wins and his people will be with him forever. Joy mixed with tears. That will always be the way on the journey, but it will be joy all the way when we arrive there at our home. And we thought on that weekend away about how that future should shape our lives now as we make decisions, as we think about what's important. And personally speaking, one of the things I come away from that weekend hugely encouraged by was just hearing into some of the different applications that different ones in the church family here were making. I thought it was so, so encouraging that such a relatively young crowd of people would be mature enough to want to invest not just in the here and now, but much more in eternity. And so it's a great thing for us just to refresh ourselves with at the start of a new year, isn't it? Whatever it is you're resolving to do, somebody told me earlier they've got 436 New Year's resolutions, was that it? It's very specific, it sounds like it must be true to be so specific. Well, how about adding number 437, if that's you? And how about we have an old church New Year's resolution? How about we resolve to keep being a church that stays focused on the joy of getting to our heavenly home? There's a question about that on the bottom of the sheet. It'd be a great thing for us to chat about afterwards as we have something to eat and drink and catch up. How will this apply to you personally, that future? So some of us will be making big decisions this year about family life or jobs, relationships, which courses to focus on, decisions about how to serve, where to serve. What will it mean for us to do life and church with the joy of our heavenly hope as our focus? And this is the reason why, if you're not yet a Christian, unashamedly we want you to become one, because we don't want you to miss the joy of that future. That's why we'll keep focusing on outreach in this new year. Students getting ready for the mission, really hope you'll be there on Friday and Saturday. What could be more important than getting ready for a mission together if this stuff is true? That's why so many of us it'd be worth so many of us putting our hearts into the new Sunday morning meeting, really working hard for that to go well. Think of a day in the future. Think of arriving in that garden city, and there are loads of students there, workers, whole families, we pray now, from the Euston area, all coming home with shouts of joy. Wouldn't that be a brilliant thing? Well, that's a thought that gets me fired up to get to work, to pray, and to get to stuck in to a new church here together. And does it help you? I hope it does. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. That is our prayer. Our Father, come, Lord Jesus, we long to be home. And on the journey we commit this new year to you, in all the joys and the tears that it brings, please will you help us to keep going on the journey. And please will you help us to live and act for the day when we shall come home with shouts of joy. Amen.